disappointed she didn't get to hear about tongues. That's why she's upset going all back there. Yes. Karen's not feeling well today. John looks a little extra lonely today and working a little harder. So, yeah, let's pray for Karen as well, right?
Certainly my honor.
Yes. Yes, thank you, Christine, for helping John out there. And Josh. Thanks, Josh. Good to see you. It's a flying V. It's fun. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you and praise you. And the context, actually, of this whole chapter is about really worship. Coming together, worshiping God. How does that look? We'll talk a little bit later on in a couple weeks about order and worship, and we're thankful that this is the context of the passage we have before us. So pray for wisdom, pray for the Spirit of God to communicate the Word of God to us in an understandable way. We were just reading in Ezra this morning how Ezra was devoted to the Scripture and he studied the Scripture and he taught the Scripture so that we could apply it. And this is our desire and goal this morning. So help us to do that. And for those watching online as well, speak to them, encourage them through this word. And for those who will listen to it later on, maybe on YouTube or whatever. And Lord, just, yeah, it's going to take us a few weeks to wrestle with all this stuff. So just give us wisdom and patience as we wade through these things. And help us to focus on what the Scripture says, not on what we've thought the Scripture says. And Lord, pray for Karen this morning. Pray that she's feeling better. Her throat clears up. And just not feeling the best. And thank you for her and everyone who helps out with worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 12, when Paul began talking about spiritual gifts, he said the purpose for every spiritual gift is to benefit others. Chapter 12, verse 7, for the common good. Everyone has a spiritual gift, and it's to be used for the common good. Everyone's building up. And he talked about the body and how every part of the body is necessary, and he used that as an illustration to talk about how every gift is necessary for the body of Christ. We're all needed. We all need our gifts so that we can be the best and the strongest we can be. And the end of chapter 12, he encouraged us believers, he says, desire the greater gifts. And what he meant by greater gifts were the ones that were most understandable and that benefit the majority or the most people. And now he continues this emphasis, encouraging people to pursue gifts like prophecy, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes, over tongues. All right, so these are the two things he's talking about here this morning. Prophecy is more intelligible than tongues, which are unintelligible unless there actually is an interpreter to explain what was said. So whatever gift you use, it's from God, right? It's from the Spirit of God for the purpose of building up the body of Christ and to use it, as we saw 2 weeks ago, chapter 13, with the attitude of sacrificial love. Loving others so they can be built up. So it's important to note here, as Paul compares the benefits of prophesying and using tongues, he's not depreciating tongues. He's just comparing the benefits of both. So let's make sure we have that in our heads. He is encouraging that people would appreciate the gift of prophecy more only because it has a broader group, and it's understandable, all right? What he's also getting at here in the letter, because there's been a divided church, and there's obviously been an abuse about using tongues, and we still see this today, you know, tongues is cool, right? It's exciting. It'd be cool to have a gift like that, and Paul's saying, yes, that's great, but, you know, who's it building up? Who gets built up when you use your spiritual gifts? I mentioned when we were in chapter 13, when Paul talks about how, you know, some of these gifts will cease, And I said, I believe, when it says will cease, means that at some point they will cease and stop. I do not believe they will cease. They have ceased. All right? I believe in the context of the passage and what we're dealing with, that the perfect he was talking about is when it's all going to be perfect when Jesus returns. I think that's what he's talking about. And since the gifts were in existence when he taught this, the best way to handle the passage would be to teach it as if the gifts are still in existence today. I think that's the easiest thing to do. So with that in mind, that's the direction I'm going to go. So he ended chapter 12 saying, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. He picks it up again at the end of chapter 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love, the way of love, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So he wants every believer to know that they have a spiritual gift, and a spirit-empowered gift that in obedience to God, we are to use by his spirit to communicate truths or to serve his people in ways that we can't do in our own abilities. And we discover these as we serve God, sensing his using us to make a difference in people's lives. And we affirm the use of these gifts to each other. Say, hey, you know, you're this God really uses you when you're doing this and that, or so on. And I talk about the gifts as Peter talks about the gifts in 1 Peter 4:10 in two categories. So there's serving gifts and there's speaking gifts. And I get that from 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, so there's those two categories he seems to have. He should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. So with the Corinthians here, Paul's comparing two speaking gifts, okay? He's comparing two speaking gifts, prophesying and speaking in tongues. And he lists the benefits of each, noting that prophesying has more benefits, broader benefits than speaking in tongues. But first, he just generally commands us to be zealous to use the Spirit's gifts in love to serve others. And so that's a great place to start. So we're going to ask three questions this morning from this passage. And the first one is, how can you and I sacrificially serve others with the Spirit's gifts to me? We all have gifts. And the question isn't even so much what gifts do I have, is whatever gifts I have, am I using them to sacrificially, which is chapter 13, love, that's what the word love means, to serve sacrificially, to serve others through those gifts. Now in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul's going to remind us that each believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we did in the body, whether good or bad. So we have the Spirit who gifts us to serve others, but are we using those gifts, right? Are we involved in serving others? Are we involved in some kind of ministry with the body of Christ? See, Jesus isn't going to ask us when we get to heaven and assess us by our knowledge. He's not going to ask us, do you know the definition of tongues and prophesy and all those things? No. He's going to ask us what we did with whatever gifts we have, right? So let's be careful. We're not so concerned about what these gifts are, but let's be more concerned about growing and using whatever gifts we have. Because we're not going to be tested on our knowledge. We're actually held accountable for whatever knowledge we have. So if you want to listen to sermons after sermons and podcast after podcast every day, I'd be concerned about you, because you're going to be held accountable for everything you keep learning and growing in. And you just can't absorb all that, right? Focus on a few and apply those, right? Listen to James 3:1. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Why? Because the greater knowledge that we have, right? we got to do something with. So we need to be careful about that and focus on obeying what we learn and grow in. So the Christian life is, again, is not about how much we know, but how willing we are to serve others in love by the Spirit's power and leading. So follow the way of love, he says in chapter 14, verse 1. All right? And earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And the word we get from earnestly desire is the word zealous. That's the Greek word is the word we get zealous from, especially the gift of prophecy. So why? Well, he goes on to say, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church is edified. Again, there's nothing wrong with tongues here. It's a spiritual gift as well. However, he says only the speaker, and if there's an interpreter, they're the only people that actually benefit from this. Paul's more concerned that the church is edified. So here's a second question for us this morning. How are you and I building up the most people with the gifts that we have from the Holy Spirit? So Paul compares tongues and prophecy from the perspective of who benefits from these gifts. I mean, he tells us to be zealous for the gifts, which means we must have a part to play in maturing in our gifts. But personal zeal for a more exciting gift was a problem then and a problem today. And many people are enamored by the gift of tongues because it's exciting. And a lot of people misunderstand tongues as being primarily the gift to speak a human language that you don't know for the purpose of evangelism. We'll get to that later on in chapter 14, okay? So just putting that in your head for now, but we'll talk about that more. So Paul's point here was, don't be zealous to have this gift so you can impress people or sound more spiritual than others or a proof that you supposedly have the Holy Spirit. No, you have the Holy Spirit if you're saved, period. Okay? That's the proof of the Holy Spirit. So look at the differences here between tongues and prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues, verse 2, does not speak to men but to God. And then verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So Paul's comparison here is not to undermine tongues, but to point out its limitations. He says, do you want to impact the most people for Christ with your gifts? Then don't just look for gifts that build up yourself. All right? Don't just look for gifts that will build up yourself. When people speak in tongues, Paul says only God knows what they're saying unless there's an interpreter. And there are some people who humbly claim they speak in tongues in prayer. That's fine. That's an experience of communion that they alone can share with God. But they don't know what they said unless there's an interpreter. And the emphasis in chapter 14, as we go on, seems to weigh heavily that the tongue speaker needs an interpreter. We'll see this a little bit later on. But even here, he says that in verse 5. So again, Paul's focus is seek the gifts that edify the church family, focusing not on yourself, but on making about others. Right? Verse 4, but he who prophesies edifies the church. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. And that word for edify is a construction term. It's a house building term. It means building your house. And how does one build a house? Well, they start with a solid what? Foundation, right? So let's talk about that for a second. Go to Ephesians 2. What is the foundation that we're supposed to build on? Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19, Paul says to the believers there, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. So the litmus test of every ministry and gift is, are we building on the solid foundation led by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and that faith alone in him saves us, and living by faith alone grows us together with everyone. Remember, back in chapter 12, Paul said that the Spirit gifts us for the common good of the body, so that we can all be built together. So if what we're doing doesn't have scriptural support, we are not building on the foundation of Christ. We're just doing our own thing. And that won't last, because Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 3, a passage we looked at a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation using, on this foundation, Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, only as one escaping through the flames. So this is why Paul's saying is, be zealous for the gifts that build up, not just yourself. And this is why he focuses on prophecy here. So he tells us to be zealous for gifts. So why does he tell us to be zealous for gifts? Because it's a gift, right? So how do I go about getting a gift? Do you know what I'm saying? So we have a role to play. We don't know what the gift, our spiritual gifts are initially, right? And we find them out as we start serving God. We start serving God. God affirms in our life how we enjoy serving, the things that we enjoy doing. Some of us enjoy doing other things, right? That's how we first start learning how God is gifting us. We enjoy the things that we're getting involved in. People respond to how we're serving God. And then other people affirm the Spirit's role in our lives. And it is our responsibility, right, to mature in Christ. And I think part of that maturing is to grow in using our gifts in God-glorifying and church-edifying ways. So then, what exactly is the gift of prophecy? And I think it's actually one of the more obtainable gifts that we all could have. It's kind of like, we're all called to evangelize, correct? But some people have the gift of evangelism, who are tremendously gifted, who can share the gospel anytime, anywhere. We're all supposed to live by faith, correct? But some people have a gift of faith, where they have this tremendous amount of ability to trust God in the most difficult circumstances. And I think this is how we look at prophecy. So prophecy is a gift. We should all prophesy. We'll see this in a second. But there are those who have a tremendous gift to be able to look at your life, to look at a situation, and be able to communicate God's truths to speak to that situation. All right? So he tells us what helps here is he tells us what using the gift of prophecy does in verse 3. He says, everyone who prophesies speaks to men and women for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. So that's what prophesying does. And prophesying always starts with the Word of God. Okay? If it's not the Word of God, it's not of God. So the gift of prophecy results in these three things: being strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. How? Through the Word of God being communicated, that results in people being strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. And of course, the prophets themselves are a great example of this, Okay? This is why it's called prophecy, because we're really, what we're doing is we're extending the ministry of the prophets. Not in the sense of receiving new revelation from God, because that's already been given. But taking the revelation from God that we already have and communicating it into people's lives so that they're encouraged, comforted, and strengthened. Okay? What it isn't, it is not a revelation from God where you say, "Thus says the Lord." All right? Those days are gone, okay? Those are the guys who got the scriptures in the first place, right? But what it is, it's the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. So you and I are in the word of God, and we're growing in God, and we're ministering to one another. We can see sometimes how the word of God speaks into your life and my life. And so we should all do this, but there are those who have the gift to be able to see things in your life and my life that say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, you need to be encouraged." So let's take a look at some examples. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 15. All right, 2 Chronicles 15, Old Testament, just in case you're wondering. All right, 2 Chronicles 15, okay. So here we have a prophet, all right. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Azariah, the son of Oded. We don't know anything more about him. He goes out to meet King Asa of Judah. And Asa is a good king, okay? He's the one who follows God. And he says to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But you, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." See, it was not always the prophet's role to give new information. Most of the time, the prophet's role was to communicate the given information already from God to the people of God. This is what's going on here. He's not saying anything new. He's telling Asa, "Hey, you're doing good. Hang in there." He reminds him of the things that God has already said so that he will continue the good work that he's doing. And then what do we read in verse 8? "When Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. And then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, but the northerners, okay, who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him," and then they have sacrifices, and then they renew the covenant together, and they say, "Hey, we're going to follow the word of God." So here's a great example, right? Asa was following God. He needed encouragement to do some more. He needed encouragement to remove the idols and challenge the people to walk with God. No new revelation here, just a reminder of what God did in the past and promised to other prophets. And so the more we know the word of God, the more we're sensitive, more sensitive we are to people, and we know how to communicate his truth through the Spirit, and the Spirit will enable us to see what they need encouraging in, and we can communicate scripture to them to help them mature and grow in Christ. And if Paul desired for everyone to have this gift, then again, it should be something we think about more and more and pray about more and more. The ability to take truth of God's word and communicate it into people's lives. Now, let's look at another example. So let's talk about future prophecy, okay? So Paul himself, all right? 1 Thessalonians 4, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Here, Paul is a prophet. He's an apostle, but also a prophet. And he has some new revelation from God, which we now have in Scripture, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, familiar passage. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What words? The words of God, right? So prophecy itself, right? What we have now in the complete canon, we use prophecy as a way to encourage one another because we live in a world, as we've seen just in this past week, that it can be very negative and very much in turmoil. What's going to happen Tuesday, right? What's going to happen Tuesday? Oh, my goodness. The world's going to fall apart on Tuesday. Guess what? It's not, right? And even if it is, what do we have? Is our world going to fall apart? Is our life going to fall apart? Why not? Why not? Sorry? God's in charge. We're saved, right? This is our hope. Right? Jesus is coming back. We're going to be okay, even if we go through some difficulty in the moment. And then he starts talking in chapter 5. Matter of fact, he talks about in chapter 5, the verses 1 through 11, the worst time in earth's history, which is yet to come. The day of the Lord, the seven-year wrath of God. And he says, this will not surprise you. And at the end of it, he says in verse 11, therefore, be discouraged every day and hope that Jesus comes tomorrow. Is that what that says? Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Same word, build each other up that we're looking at, edify, just as in fact you are doing. Just as in fact we are doing. So we take the word of God. We know what the Word of God says. People are discouraged, right? We can get discouraged at times. Encourage them with the Word of God. Point them in the right direction. That's part of prophesying. One more example, Jesus himself, John 14, right? Night before he died, right? Disciples, he tells the disciples, I'm going. And they're like, why are you going? Don't go, right? John 14, what does Jesus do? He's prophesying. What do I mean by prophesying? He's telling them what the Word of God says. He's telling them, remind them of the truths of God. He's telling them the things that they need to know so they're not discouraged, so they have a proper perspective on life and faith. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And the disciples at the time didn't understand all this. And sometimes we don't understand all this. And we get discouraged. We get our eyes off of God. But we come back to the Word of God. That's what prophesying is, taking the Word of God, communicating it to people's lives so they're encouraged, comforted, and strengthened. And this is the gift that Paul says that we should all, like evangelism, is something we should all be doing, but there are those who have this gift who are able to communicate truths into our lives a lot more clear and a lot more concise than sometimes we can ourselves. They have the ability to look at our situation and help us and say, hey, you know what? I know you're troubled. I know you're discouraged right now. But remember, this is what God says. Tongues, however, is okay, Paul says, It encourages you, but Paul says coming alongside more people with the word of God that you and I already understand in our own language, right, ministers to more people. That's why he was so big on this and encouraged people to be zealous to do, to prophesy. And then he gives two examples here back in 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll wrap this up quickly. He gives two examples, musical instruments and trumpets. Right? You say a lot of the same things. Well, no. Trumpets were military, okay? Trumpets were used for military purposes mostly in those days. But he talks about the flute and what else? The harp? Yes, flute and harp. I have grandchildren, right? They play the piano. Boom, 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 boom. Right? It's great. Right? Is it intelligible? No, it's not. Right? Okay, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying there's da 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 da, right? And then there's like Daniel can play and Joseph can play and other many youth can play piano, right? An instrument, right? That's distinguishable. That's intelligible, right? Trumpet blasts, okay? Trumpet blasts were used to call people to gather, to charge in battle, to retreat from battle. Like if you're in the battle and the guy who's playing the trumpet is not very good, and you're like, okay, was that charge or was that retreat? Right? You need something that you can understand. And that's what Paul's saying here, right? You don't play reveille at night, okay? You need to know exactly what's being said. And so the last question is, how can we speak truth clearly with the Spirit's gifts to us? And after he gives those illustrations, he says in verse 9, so it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. So it's clear here that Paul defines tongues as speaking in languages that you just don't know. And the word for foreigner, or some translation might say barbarian, a barbarian in Paul's day was just someone who simply was not a Greek, and they spoke a different language, right, other than Greek. So we're going to be in chapter 14 for a couple more Sundays. So we're going to we'll touch on a lot of this again, okay? But Paul's main point here is it's great to want to know and find your spiritual gift. Wonderful. He says we all have a gift. And I think even over time, as we age and mature and grow and life changes, we can have different gifts. But there's also a sense of responsibility for growing in our gift and using it for the edification of others to build up the church and not just ourselves. And so Paul seemed to think having the gift of understanding God's word, to take it and speak, to encourage people, whether it's one-on-one or in a group or in a larger setting, he seems to think that was pretty special. And maybe we don't think I was thinking it was something more exciting. You know? I don't know. Taking the word of God, putting into people's lives, seeing them change. I don't know. I get pretty excited about that, don't you? Amen? Amen. Father, this is weighty stuff. I understand that. And I'm not saying I have it all figured out. But Lord, help us to, by the power of the Spirit of God, by the guidance of the Spirit of God, to understand these things so that we can apply them. Apply them. We want the church to grow. We want all of us to grow. Help us to learn, as we were reading in Ezra 7 this morning, help us to study the Word of God, understand the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and to share the Word of God. That's really what prophesying is all about. Taking your revealed truth, communicating into people's lives so that we grow, that we're edified. Help us to seek that the most, no matter what gifts we have. And all our gifts are to be used for our building each other up until that day when we are perfectly mature in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Arthur and Peter to join me with communion.